We're in our last few weeks, really, of a summer series called How Church Works. And through the series, we've been asking and answering questions like, what is the church? How do you become a part of that? What are the things that are supposed to happen when the church gathers? We talked about baptism. We talked about communion. We talked about how the church is structured. And with all of these questions, we've been turning to our Bibles to try to understand what God's design is for the church. He created this thing, and he has a design for it and a purpose for it. So as we go through various verses from the Bible each week, I'll have the verses up on the screen. And you can follow along that way. A lot of people like to follow along with a paper Bible. And if you're here this morning and that sounds like something you'd like to do, but you don't have a Bible with you, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now. And if you'll just signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take this one with you. Okay? And before we dive into this morning's topic, let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for this beautiful, living organism that you designed called church. And with all of its flaws and all of the hard things about it at times, Lord, we know that you love your church. And we believe, Lord, because you have said it, that it really is your plan for reaching a lost world. And so this morning, as we come to our topic this morning about the local church, Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear what it is you're saying, to understand what it is you're saying, and that it would change us, Lord, that something in us this morning would change having engaged with your word. So that's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about local church membership, and in that sermon I said that there are two reasons really why a person should be a member of a local church. And the first reason, I don't mean this to sound offensive in any way, but the first reason is because you need us, right? Your nurture and growth in the Christian faith happens in that covenant relationship of dependence and accountability with your brothers and sisters in the church. I said last week, the church is sort of the garden in which we are planted to be nurtured and grow. So that's the first reason. The second reason I gave is because we need you, right? We need you to use your gifts so that the work of the ministry gets done. Remember, I said there's only one of you, and if you don't do you, what? You doesn't get done. You don't remember it, do you? I'll say it again. There's only one of you, and if you don't do you, you doesn't get done. What do I mean? When you aren't using your gifts among us, our church is something less than God intended for us to be. Okay? And this morning I want to delve further into this topic of using the gifts God has given you for the building up of the body here at Grace, very, very specifically here at Grace. And what we're going to see this morning, I'll give you just a heads up of where we're going here. Each one of us are to use our gifts for the good of others and the glory of God. That's where this whole thing is going. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is really short, just two verses, but it's really packed with some powerful and important truth when it comes to serving in the church. So just before we turn there, I think it would be good to define some terms here. I'm going to be using the term spiritual gifts quite a lot this morning. And for those who are new to the church, this may be a really unfamiliar term to you. So I want to define it right at the beginning of what I mean when I say spiritual gift. So a spiritual gift is a unique, God-enhanced ability given to all believers to be used for the good of others and the glory of God. Okay? You might want to jot that down if you're a note taker. A spiritual gift is a God-enhanced ability given to all believers to be used for the good of others and the glory of God. So, this means that a spiritual gift is not just a natural talent. It may overlap with a natural talent, but it in and of itself is not that talent. For example, I play the piano. Some think I do okay at that. Others like, what a hack, right? But lots of people play the piano, right? Two of my piano playing heroes, Elton John and Billy Joel, are wonderful piano players. Is that their spiritual gift? No. As far as I know, neither of those guys are believers in Jesus. But here's the thing. Once I gave my life to Jesus, he gave me a spiritual gift, one that I believe came alongside that talent to be used to lead other believers in worshiping God. Okay? Here's another example, and he's here this morning and probably isn't going to like this, but Wade Evans. He's a retired plumber. Now, as important as plumbers are to our lives, especially when we're in a crisis, a plumbing crisis, right? Being a plumber is not a spiritual gift. But when Wade gave his life to Jesus, he received a spiritual gift. I think it might be the gift of service, right? And when that gift of serving comes along Wade's sort of natural ability to understand how things work, Wade becomes this incredibly important part of our body that helps to keep this place running, okay? But it's not just functional in that way, because when Wade does that, God receives the glory. As I said, he's probably not happy that I'm saying this right now. I'm avoiding looking right at him, right? But I know this about Wade. His desire is just to serve and glorify God. That's what he wants to do, right? And so he's found a way to do that here in this community, this faith community. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 is on page 980, almost near the very end of our Bibles. 980 of the Bibles that the ushers handed out. If you have a different Bible, it would not be that page number, probably. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 are the verses that we're going to be looking at. These are the shortest, most brief talk about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There are four places that the New Testament talks about using our spiritual gifts. This is one of them, and it's the shortest. And we'll look at some of those others briefly too, but I really think Peter's conciseness here in 4, 10, and 11 will help us stay on point as we think through this. So 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 10, says, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, before I point out some things that are unique to what Peter is saying here, I want to point out three things that are consistent in all four of the various passages that talk about spiritual gifts. So the first is this. All believers have received a spiritual gift. Verse 10 begins with the words, "as each one." Okay? It doesn't say, "as some of you," it says, as each one of you has received a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 is another place that we read about spiritual gifts. Verse 7 says that each is given a manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift, each one. Ephesians 4 also says that a spiritual gift was given to each one. Romans 12, the other place this shows up. All of them are consistent here. The Bible is really, really clear that God has given every Christian a spiritual gift. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you a unique gift to be used for the good of others and the glory of God. Okay? That's a fact. Okay? I was talking with Chrissy this week about this, and she said that she sees spiritual gifts beginning to emerge in our kids who have become Christians. One of them, she said, has this unique gift, different than the others, of inviting people to church so they can hear about Jesus. Another, she said, is really generous with her time. Another shows unusual compassion toward others. Another, just a little guy, is showing signs of maybe being a gifted Bible teacher. Isn't that amazing? Another, she said, is really generous with their money. So whether you're a child or you came to faith in Jesus as an older adult, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, he gave you spiritual gifts, or at least one. Okay? Many people have multiple expressions of that. So that's the first truth. The second truth is present also in all of the passages that talk about spiritual gifts, is that they are varied. There's a diversity of gifting in the body of Christ, and it's beautiful. In the 1 Corinthians passage on spiritual gifts, Paul says it this way: now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are different ministries, but the same Lord, and there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. Isn't that wonderful? In the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 4, Paul lists different kinds of leadership gifts. What's behind that? Well, one thing it tells us is that not even all leaders have the same spiritual gifts, right? And in the Romans passage on spiritual gifts, Paul makes really clear that not all of the gifts serve the same function. So just like fingerprints, we are all uniquely designed and gifted by God for the building up of the body and glorifying him. Now, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12 also caution us. So there's diversity here in the gifts, but Paul also cautions about spiritual gift envy, right? Well, I'm not as good as that person. He used this really comical, wishing you were an eye instead of an ear or a toe in the body of Christ, right? It's ridiculous language to point out how ridiculous it is and how wrong it is to wish that God had gifted you some other way, because we need that diversity, that variety of gifting. Again, if you don't do you doesn't get done. Okay, so we need that. A third truth that's present in all of the passages on spiritual gifts is that they are profitable for the common good. We can see this, I think, implied at least in these words, serve one another, in the 1 Peter passage. But in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's really clear when Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's just crystal clear. In the Ephesians 4 passage, gifts are given for the building up of the body. In Romans 12, Paul goes on to list a bunch of ways that our gifts are used to build up one another. But those three things are true in all of the passages. Let me just put them up there again because these are factual from Scripture. Every believer has a spiritual gift. There is a variety or diversity in the kinds of gifts that God has given to every believer, and the gifts are for the common good of the church. Okay? Now, back to our 1 Peter 4 passage. I want us to notice some unique things, not contrary to any of that, but unique to how Peter addresses spiritual gifts. First of all, if you'll notice, if you're looking in your Bibles there, in verse 7, Peter gives the context for his instruction about spiritual gifts. And that context is end times. Interesting, isn't it? Look at these verses just prior to verse 10. Peter says that the end of all things is near, and then he gives four commands to the believers. So because the end of all things is near, be disciplined in prayer, maintain an intense love for each other, be hospitable without complaining. Those are the first three. We'll get to the fourth here in our two verses that we're looking at. It's interesting because all the time people ask me if I think we're living in the end times. Right? They're watching the news. They're reading different stuff. Do you think this is the end times? And I always say, absolutely. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. Jesus said it. Peter said it. We are living in the last days. But what kind of irks me is when people talking about end times want to set dates. They want to go places with that the Bible never says we should go. Sometimes it's just like they're sitting around looking at the clouds, waiting for when's it going to happen? When's that trumpet sound? You know, all of that. And all the while that they're doing that, they're doing nothing. The Bible's really clear about how we are to live in end times. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says that when he returns, he'll be looking to find faith or faithfulness, people who are faithfully living for his kingdom. In Revelation, the one people always go to, the main themes there are worship and evangelism. Okay? Here in 1 Peter 4, Peter says the end is near, so, one, be disciplined in prayer, intensely love one another, be hospitable without complaining. And then the fourth one is what we're talking about this morning. As we come nearer the Lord's return, we're supposed to be actively doing certain things, not just sitting around speculating about when he's coming back. And in the midst of those three truths that we looked at earlier, that everyone has one, they're diverse, spiritual gift. Everyone has a spiritual gift. They're diverse. They're for the common good. In the midst of that, Peter gives a command in these two verses that we're looking at. In verse 10. He says that every believer has been given a gift, spiritual gift. Is that a command? No. He said that there's a variety of gifts among all the believers. Okay, is that a command? Nope. He said that they are to be used for the common good. Not a command. The command is just two words. You see it? Use it. Use it. Just do it. Get busy. You know, ever since I became aware that there was such a thing as spiritual gifts, I don't know, I was in junior high or high school probably, I'll tell you that probably my biggest hang-up, and it's the hang-up that I see most often, is the question, okay, but what is my spiritual gift? Right? And here's why I think Peter's brevity on this is actually really good. Peter wants action. Use it. Do it. Get busy. We want to take the spiritual gift inventories. We want to analyze and categorize and theorize about spiritual gifts until we know for sure what our spiritual gift is, because you wouldn't want to serve using someone else's, right? That would be horrible. But all the while we're trying to figure this out, we're not doing anything. We analyze and categorize and theorize until we're paralyzed, right? So as we move into verse 11, Peter, I think, is continuing to press for action because he does something different than what Paul does. He avoids making a list of all the possibilities of gifts. And we have partial lists in the various places that spiritual gifts are talked about in the New Testament. Some people, people count them differently. Okay, some say there are 7, some say 12, some say 16 or 18 or 20 or 24. And I just want to say there are a lot of different ways that God has gifted his people to build up the body. And I don't think the lists we have in the Bible are exhaustive. They're a great place to start. But trying to figure out which one of those you are may be not that helpful. So, verse 11 in 1 Peter 4, Peter does something really interesting here. He groups all the gifts into just 2 categories. And I think that's helpful for us. And the 2 categories are speaking and serving. It's almost as if Peter knew that people would get bogged down or paralyzed and not ever actually getting around to using their spiritual gifts. And so Peter gives these 2 general categories, and he gives some instruction on how those who have those gifts should use them. And so he says, if you have a speaking gift, let it be as one who speaks God's words. Literally, God's oracles is the language underneath there. And if you have a serving gift, serve with God's strength. Don't get bogged down into having to identify it. There's these different groups. What's important here is that Peter's raising the bar. He's taking the idea of serving and speaking in the church really into the heavenly realms, isn't he? Notice he doesn't say, if you have a speaking gift, try your best. Get up there and just sound good, right? He says, if you have a speaking gift to share with the church, do it as if you are speaking on behalf of God. That's weighty. This is why I spend so much of my time studying each week for the sermon. I don't want to just get up here and talk about my opinions of a passage. I want to make sure I'm on solid ground. See, I don't trust myself. So I want to make sure I'm on solid ground when I do this. I want to do my best to represent what God intended for us to hear and understand each week from the Bible. So Peter escalates the importance of speaking gifts, but he also escalates the importance of serving gifts. Just like those who speak are not supposed to speak their own words, those who serve shouldn't serve in their own strength. And there's at least an obvious reason here, because serving can be draining, right? Especially when we're serving from our own strength. We have biblical examples of servants of God who began serving from their own strength, and they got depressed and weary and wanted to give up. Just kill me, God, right? But we also have examples of those who felt like, even though they were tired, even though Paul says, wasting away, the outer man is wasting away, on the inside, they were being energized, right, to keep serving. Last week, Chrissy shared a little bit of a report about VBS. I was talking with her a little more about that this week. And she said this, I wrote it down, VBS felt joyful and effortless. I said, effortless? Well, she said, not in the sense of easy. It was a lot of work, but in the sense that it was not burdensome. There's a difference there. And this is because the volunteers were serving in areas that they were gifted. The team worked together, she said, like a well-oiled machine. Or as Scripture says, as a body, when all the various parts are working together. Now, VBS is a lot of work. And I'm sure the volunteers were really tired at the end of each day. But they were also invigorated by using their spiritual gifts, whether serving or speaking, together for the common good of those kids. And Chrissy said there was a joy present among those who were serving. Okay? Well, Peter gives us theological language to explain that experience, right? Those who had speaking roles were speaking the truths of God. They were speaking for God. And those with serving roles were serving with God's strength. And part of what Peter is saying here, and not just Peter, but consistent through the other passages, part of what he's saying is that God is the owner of these gifts. He's the source of these gifts. Spiritual gifts come from God's varied grace. In fact, the word for gift and the word for grace share the same root, okay? And his grace, God has seen fit to distribute various gifts because of his varied grace to his followers. He's enabled us to do certain things, speaking or serving, for the common good of the church. And all of this is from God. He's the one who originated all of this. This means, then, that when we serve in the church, we're not just helping out. And this is important, I think, for us to understand. We're not just volunteers. We use that term, but it's not really the right term. Because when we do this in this context, we are God's people whom he has chosen to gift in certain ways that will benefit the other believers and bring glory to him. Let me try it this way. When we use our spiritual gifts the way God has designed us to, these aren't just human talents on steroids. Okay? It's not just drinking a can of Red Bull or whatever, right? Get caffeinated up so we can do this. The spiritual gifts are supernatural, divine enablements that go beyond just saying words or serving in some way. And what happens is the Holy Spirit takes whatever it is you're doing and then spiritually energizes it in a way that it's no longer just human effort. It's not just human kindness that a lot of people can be kind, but there's something different when that is energized by the Holy Spirit. It's not just helping or serving or giving or words that are spoken. Whatever it is that is happening in that moment, the Holy Spirit takes that and turns it into a God moment. And what happens when he does that is God goes on display. So it's no longer you on display, it's God on display. And I know that some of you have experienced this before. You've told me. You're doing something that seems pretty normal to you. You may not even be aware, really, that you're using a spiritual gift. But somehow, the person on the receiving end of that recognizes that this was a God moment. They might say something like, you know, when you said that thing to me, or when you did that kind thing for me, I heard God actually speaking to me through that. I felt God's presence in that moment. It happens all the time. Well, I didn't know. No, that's okay. But it was a God moment. And I think this then begins to move us to the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts. Been talking about some of the horizontal benefits of spiritual gifts. We build up the body. We are using our gifts for the common good of the church. Absolutely, there's this horizontal aspect of using our gifts in the church. But Peter has been raising our view, right? He's pointing us vertically in this passage. And we really see this clearly in the last part of verse 11. He said that those who speak should let God speak through them, and those who serve should do it with God's strength. And then he says why? So that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So on that horizontal level, we can say that using our gifts, serving in the church, is for the building up of the body. But ultimately, Peter would have us understand it's vertical. Ultimately, we do this because it brings glory to God. And notice he says, in everything. So earlier, he has divided the gifts into two categories, speaking and serving. But now he's saying that everything under those two general categories ultimately serves to glorify God. However long that true list of spiritual gifts is, they are encompassed in this word everything that Peter is talking about. Okay? All of them. All of the gifts. Jesus is the head of his church. Through his Spirit, he has gifted all believers. The church, remember that's people, that's not a building. The church, a gathering of people. The church then uses those gifts to build up, edify, benefit the church. And when they do that, God is glorified. What this means is that when you make a choice to use your gifts to serve in the church, you are making a choice to glorify God. Makes sense, right? It also means this. When you choose not to use your spiritual gifts to serve in the church, you are making a choice not to glorify God. So all of a sudden, this becomes a pretty weighty thing. It's a big deal. Verse 10 says that we're stewards or managers of these gifts that God has given to us. And so we have to ask, are you being a good steward of the gifts that God has given you? Are you using them? You see, using our gifts isn't optional. And there are other places where Jesus talks about this, where he says we'll be held accountable to God for how we use what he has given to us. Right? Really harsh words for those who just bury what they've been given. Okay? So let me try to tie all this together, because we've talked about a number of aspects of spiritual gifts this morning. And I want to, in a sense, try and do what Peter has done here and put it just in the simplest terms I can. So here's a simple summary of what Peter's saying. We are supernaturally gifted for the good of others and the glory of God. That's pretty simple, right? Can we just say that together so that I know you're hearing me and affirming here what Peter is saying? We are supernaturally gifted for the good of others and the glory of God. That is good, biblically sound, factual truth. Okay? But there's something missing in that statement. We open God's Word each Sunday, not just to learn biblically sound factual truths. If we stop there, we can run the risk of just becoming Bible brainiacs and not really worth anything to anyone. If we stop there, I would be falling short of what God has called me to do if we don't move to application of that truth. And Peter does. So here's how I want to complete this truth statement. We are supernaturally gifted for the good of others and the glory of God. So get busy. This is Peter's point in this passage. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, spends three chapters, good chapters, talking about spiritual gifts. And Peter's not negating any of that, but in his conciseness, he's calling for action. Okay? Get with it. Get busy. Use the gifts that God has given you for the good of others and the glory of God. Do it. And I hope that for all of us this morning, the response to that would be, Lord, I'm available. Use me. I want to use the gifts that you have given me to serve here at Grace. But I also know that some of you don't know where to start with that. And that's how I felt when I first began hearing about spiritual gifts. Now, some of you have really good ideas of how God has gifted you, and you're using those gifts for the common good here at Grace and for the glory of God. Others of you, I think, have had a really good idea of how God has gifted you, and somewhere along the way, or maybe never, you decided you weren't going to do anything. And I'm not going to say any more about that. I'll just leave that up to you and the Holy Spirit to have a little chat about that. Because it's clear these gifts are for a purpose. They're not so we feel awesome about ourselves. They're to be used, right? But some of you don't even know where to start. And so I want you to pull out of your worship folder here this insert that just says opportunities to serve at Grace. And this is a list of just some of the needs we have at our church. And as you look at that, there may be certain things that you immediately know are not you, okay? Not your area of gifting. There are things on this list that I immediately know, not my area of gifting. But there may be some of them on this list that you think, well, I guess I could do that. You know, one of the ways that God uses to help us discover our spiritual gifts is by trying out different areas of service within the church. And some of them, after you do it, might be kind of like, meh, didn't really connect with that. In other areas, you might think, well, that was fine. I enjoyed it, but I'm not sure I sensed God really working through me as I did that. Okay, maybe that's not your area, but maybe after doing it for a little bit, all of a sudden, someone says something that shows God actually was at work through you in that thing you did. I see it happen all the time with people. I had no idea. I was just doing, You have the spiritual gift of whatever that thing was. I never knew that. Yeah, it comes really naturally once God has given that to you. Here are some other things that I just want to highlight. They're on the list, but we need people who will help out once a month in the nursery. Okay, now you got to go through a background check for that, but if you're really worried about that, then we don't need you helping out in the nursery. We have a need for helpers, not necessarily teachers, in the elementary age Sunday school. We need more people to help make and deliver meals through our Taste of Grace ministry. Okay? And those are two different areas of gifting. I've got a cough coming on. Areas of gifting there, one making lunches, one delivering. One group is really, really behind the scenes. The other is coming face to face with people who have a need. And those who engage in that, I regularly get to see them come back with these huge smiles because of a conversation they had with someone. Okay, so there's a couple. We need more help on Saturday morning setting up chairs. Now, for some of you, you might think, well, how is that a spiritual gift? It's just setting up chairs. Well, on one hand, I would say to you that I know that there are significant conversations that happen amongst the crew who set up chairs. Significant, encouraging, really building up one another kinds of conversations that happen. Here's the other thing. I know of one person who, while they set up chairs, they're praying for the person who will sit there on Sunday. Praying for you, right? Praying that you'll sense God's love when they come in. Praying that they would understand, that they would hear from God as we open His Bible. All of a sudden, that goes vertical really quick, right? Giving glory to God. Now, here's another thing. You might be looking at this list and thinking, you know, those are fine, but none of them really get to what I think God wants to do through me. And I want to say that just like in the Bible, this list isn't exhaustive. Some of you might have something stirring inside of you that you're really passionate about that isn't even on our radar. Why? Because we're not all gifted in the same way. We're not all gifted in the same way that you are. But I do want to say, if you've got a fire burning inside of you for some way of benefiting the body and bringing glory to God, talk to us. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Maybe God is wanting to open up some whole new area of ministry through you and the way He has gifted you. Now, I'm a little reluctant to say this after what I said about spending too much time on figuring out what your spiritual gift might be. But if you're interested in going through some kind of a spiritual gifts assessment, I have some copies on the platform here, if you'd like to take one. If that would be helpful for you in discerning how it is that God has wired you, if you don't know, maybe that's helpful. I would ask you, let's talk about it after you do it, okay? And maybe I can help you even think through what areas your gifts might be. But if you do it, let me just say again, don't get bogged down in the discovery process. It's important to just start serving somewhere, even if it ends up not being ultimately where you will land. I don't know what the gifts are that God has given to all of you. I know that you have one. The Bible says so. And I also know that the same God who gave you that gift is able to direct you to the area where you can use that gift. Okay? I believe He's able to do that. And I know that unless you use the gifts that God has given you as a church, we're going to be less than what God intends for us. Okay? It's really important. So, let's get to it. Let's get busy. All of us who are believers in Jesus here, get busy. Let's use our gifts for the good of others and the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your church. Thank you for the way you have designed it and empowered it to work. And I pray, Lord, that more and more and more we would be becoming the church you want us to be. And as we come to communion now, we thank you that you gave your life for your church. That's how important the church is to you. We exist only because of your great love that compelled you to die on the cross in our place so that we might live with you forever. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. Amen. I'm going to invite the elders to come.